What is truth? Now I know that last week we celebrated the fact that Christ is risen. But today's scripture takes us back a week or so to an important question that was put to Jesus during his trial by none other than Pontius Pilate. I love how the late great writer Frederick Buechner reimagines the scene that you are about to hear. In his book, Telling the Truth, Buechner pictures Pilate as some low-level administrator, jaded, tired, wondering what he's doing with his life. He's been brought in by Caesar to collect the taxes and to keep the peace in Judea. But he has long since stopped believing the Roman party line. He finds himself in Jerusalem waiting for Passover to, well, pass over. He's been putting out petty squabbles, dealing with tourists. When he gets word of some upcountry Messiah, the occupational forces are in a sweat, expecting trouble from the fanatics. The Jewish God, Pilate thinks, not knowing which side of his matzo is buttered on, wants Roman occupation out, wants the peace that passes all understanding instead of the Pax Romana. Pilate, who has long stopped believing that Caesar is God, who is just trying to get by until retirement or a summons back to Rome, well, Pilate agrees to question the man, Jesus. And he asks the question I think half because he would give as much as even his own life to hear the answer, the real answer. And half, I think, because he believes there is no answer and would give a good deal to hear that too, because it would mean just one thing less to worry about. Some Bible scholars speculate that Pilate asked that question cynically, but I like to think he might have asked it with a lump in his throat.
Today's scripture is from John 18, verses 33 through 38. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen.
What is truth? Let us pray. Dear God, we come here today searching for big T truth. And on this day of celebration for our transgender and gender expansive siblings, we search for all the small T truths of our lives and our experiences to live into. So silence in us any voice but yours. and startle us again with the word that you have for us today. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So I was at the dog park a few years ago, and I met this guy. I had my big, goofy Great Dane, and he had this pretty cute little bulldog. And as our dogs started to play, I noticed that this guy had a really strong youth pastor vibe going on. You know it, right? With apologies to Danny and to Tanner. I mean, he was around late 30s, 40 years old, wearing shorts on a day that didn't really call for it. He had several Christian-themed tattoos, a big cross on one arm. He had these dangling crosses from each earlobe, and his t-shirt read, "Pray," in big black block letters. So I said to him, "Hey, are you in the business?" He said, "What?" I said, "Are you in the business? Are you a pastor?" And he said, yes, that he had worked in several churches as a youth pastor. Nailed it. And I said, "Cool, I'm a pastor too." And he gave me the strangest look. He said, "Well, how does that work? I mean, what do you do with 1 Timothy?" Now, for those of you who don't know, this is one of the gotcha verses in the Bible that have been traditionally used by men to prevent women from serving in the church. It says the woman should dress themselves modestly and decently in suitable clothing, not with their hair braided or with gold, pearls, or expensive clothes, but with good works, as is proper for women who profess reverence for God. "Let a woman learn in silence with full submission," Timothy says. "I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She is to keep silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, provided they continue in faith and love and holiness with modesty." And then my new friend said, "And what about Paul and what he said in 1 Corinthians? As in all the churches of the saints, women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." Ugh, I thought to myself. So I said, "Dude, first of all, it's way too early in the morning and way too nice a day to be proof texting the Bible. Suffice it to say, I think you and I probably interpret the Bible a little differently." I told him that we believe that while the Bible is authoritative, it is not inerrant, and that I tend to interpret the whole of the Bible through the lens of Christ. "And dude," I said, "that guy had no problem with women speaking their minds." I continued, blowing his mind, that we also welcome at my church and celebrate our LGBTQIA+ siblings, that no matter where folks are on their journeys, we welcome them, we celebrate them, because we believe that is what Jesus does. When he started trying to proof text all the LGBTQ gotcha verses to me, I stopped him. "Too early in the day, dude." But then he asked me a really good question. I mean, he was an earnest guy, and I think he seemed like he was just trying to understand. He said, yeah, but don't you think that there's something like absolute truth? Don't you believe there is an absolute truth? I thought about it, and finally I said, yes, I do. But I'm pretty sure you can't tell me my truth, and neither can Timothy or Paul, for that matter. And I think that people who think that they know the absolute truth with certainty, who think they can put God in a neat little box of their own making, people who think they can speak for God to people whose experiences in life they can't even begin to imagine, well, I said, those people scare the hell out of me. Now, don't get me wrong. I knew what he was asking. Is the truth just relative? Are there no certainties we can hang our hats on? It is imperative for some people to know who is in and who is out. I get that. Many of us grew up in religious traditions that emphasized certainty, traditions where we were judged by a list of truths we had to assent to, no matter how ludicrous or irrational. Like the world was created in 6,000 years ago, like someone planted dinosaur bones to trick us. Like salvation and your ticket to heaven comes from doing Hail Marys or from being born again. A clear sense of rules to delineate who is in and who is outside of God's grace. And those rules can be comforting in their own way. That sense of certainty can be helpful for some until it isn't. Until your own experience of doubt or of evil or of condemnation or your own rationality make you ask that question. What is truth? On Easter Sunday, when most of us were celebrating, well, something else, our previous president took to his Twitter-like platform, ironically called Truth Social, to post 77 separate truths. That's what they call the individual posts on this site, even though most bear no resemblance to the truth. These particular posts were attacking his enemies, lying about his opponents, and threatening judges, prosecutors, and their families with violence. We know what truth isn't. Recently, our FCCGE book club tackled George Orwell's classic dystopian novel, 1984, on the 75th anniversary of its publication. And it was really chilling just how prescient it is for our time. In it, the protagonist, Winston Smith, works for the Ministry of Truth, which of course is responsible for continually changing the truth of the past and publishing lies on behalf of Big Brother and the totalitarian party. Any reliance on one's own knowledge or experience or rationality is severely punished, and all must assent to the party's truth, which of course changes every day. We know what truth is not. Years ago, not long after 9/11, Secretary of Defense Donald Rumsfeld famously said, "There are known knowns, things we know. There are known unknowns, that is, things we know that we don't know. But there are also unknown unknowns, the ones we know we don't know." What is truth? Theologian Paul Tillich said that the drive for truth is deep within every one of us, a lifelong search for something to hold on to and to live our lives by. When Pilate asks Jesus, "What is truth?" either cynically and sarcastically, or with a lump in his throat and maybe a tear in his eye, what does Jesus say? He says nothing. I love this. Jesus doesn't answer him. He merely stands there before him. I mean, how could he even begin to uncover the depth and breadth of absolute truth to this jaded and corrupt man before him? But I think we are meant in that silence as Jesus stands before him, in that utter silence, we're meant to understand that in some way, Jesus himself is truth. What is truth? "I am truth," he says elsewhere in John's gospel. Not words about him, not doctrines that attempt to explain him, not churches that use his name, not ecclesiastical authorities or presidential nominees that claim to speak and act for him, but him. We're meant to believe that his life and his teaching and how they reveal to us the very character of God are the truth. Transgender Day of Visibility has been celebrated worldwide on March 31st since 2009. It was the brainchild of a woman in Michigan, Rachel Crandall Crocker, who, when she first came out as transgender in 1997, lost her job and her money and her house and her then wife. She said the decision to come out saved her life. But she decided she wanted to do something to make sure all these repercussions didn't happen to others. There are over 1.6 million trans, non-binary, or gender-expansive youth and adults in the United States. And friends, they are our siblings and our children and our parents and our coworkers and our neighbors and part of this beloved community. They represent countless racial and ethnic backgrounds and all faith traditions. When the president mentioned Trans Day last week and that it fell on Easter, the social media feeds exploded with condemnation, calling it a slap in the face of the Lord. Friends, I can't think of any better way to celebrate resurrection than to say to our friends who have made the hard decision to become their truest selves, to live the truth that is inside of them, the truth that God has created in them, to say that we see you, we hear you, we affirm you, we celebrate you, we love you. That, I think, is a beautiful description of what resurrection is. We made the decision to move the celebration to this Sunday so we could do it justice. In a time when LGBTQ rights, and especially trans rights, and the rights of trans kids and their families and their doctors are increasingly being legislated and threatened, in a time when trans suicide attempts are more than 7 times the rate of the general population and suicide deaths are more than 3.5% of the general population, we need to stand up and join hands and hearts to affirm the truth of their belovedness. There's a French term called l'esprit d'escalier. Do you like my French accent? It roughly translates to staircase wit. Staircase wit is that feeling we all have had, all of us, when leaving a party or a meeting or a discussion, and thinking of just the right thing, the witty thing, the perfect thing you should have said as you're going down the stairs afterward. How many of you had that happen all the time? When I left my earnest new friend at the dog park, I wasn't on the steps. I was in my car when I thought about what I might have told him about absolute truth. I think I would have told him that absolute truth about God is that God is love. And the absolute truth about you and me, and especially our LGBTQ and gender expansive siblings, and even our dogs, the truth is that we are all beloved of God, fearfully and wonderfully made. And just as we are all God's children in our truest truth, I would have told him, I think, that God has always used the unlikely, the marginalized, the different to do miraculous things. And that the one God sent to show us the truth and the way of God's love is pretty much all the certainty I need. I would have told him that I am content to have the truth be more like a horizon in front of me, not a boundary of certainty or a test of faith, but a beautiful expanding horizon so that when I experience more of who I am or learn more of other people's experiences of who they are, I get to take a few steps forward and the horizon of truth expands even wider. That would be my l'esprit d'escalier to my dog park friend, and I offer it to you today. I'll let Fred Buechner have the last word as he said it so beautifully one time when he said, the truth of the grace of God means something like this. Here is your life. You might never have been, but you are, because the party wouldn't have been complete without you. Here is the world, beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Nothing can ever separate us. It is for you I created the universe, and I love you. There's only one catch, Buechner said. Like any other gift, the gift of grace can be yours only if you reach out and take it. And maybe being able to reach out and take it is a gift too. Thanks be to God. Amen.